You're listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ in Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 35. And in this episode, we'll continue reading from the section pertaining to the Most Holy Incarnation. We will be reading section number 8, The Birth of the Child Jesus. 8. I saw Jesus on the following day arranging a seat and a couch for Mary in the so-called suckling cave of Abraham, which was also the sepulcher of Maraha, his nurse. It was more spacious than the cave of the crib. Mary remained there some hours while Joseph was making the latter more habitable. He brought also from the city many different little vessels and some dried fruits. Mary told him that the birth hour of the child would arrive on the coming night. It was then 9 months since her conception by the Holy Ghost. She begged him to do all in his power that they might receive as honorably as possible this child promised by God. This child supernaturally conceived, and she invited him to unite with her in prayer for those hard-hearted people who would afford him no place of shelter. Joseph proposed to bring some pious women whom he knew in Bethlehem to her assistance, but Mary would not allow it. She declared that she had no need of anyone. It was 5 o'clock in the evening when Joseph brought Mary back again to the crib cave. He hung up several more lamps and made a place under the shed before the door for the little she-ass, which came joyfully hurrying from the fields to meet them. When Mary told Joseph that her time was drawing near and that he would now betake himself to prayer, he left her and turned toward his sleeping place to do her bidding. Before entering his little recess, he looked back once toward that part of the cave where Mary knelt upon her couch in prayer, her back to him, her face toward the east. He saw the cave filled with light that streamed from Mary, for she was entirely enveloped as if by flames. It was as if it were like Moses looking into the burning bush. He sank prostrate to the ground in prayer and looked not back again. The glory around Mary became brighter and brighter. The lamps that Joseph had lit were no longer to be seen. Mary knelt, her flowing white robe spread out before her. At the 12th hour, her prayer became ecstatic, and I saw her raised so far above the ground that one could see it beneath her. Her hands were crossed upon her breast, and the light around her grew even more resplendent. I no longer saw the roof of the cave. Above Mary stretched a pathway of light up to heaven, in which pathway it seemed as if one lighted came forth from another, as if one figure dissolved into another. And from these different spheres of light, other heavenly figures issued. Mary continued in prayer, her eyes bent low upon the ground. At that moment, she gave birth to the infant Jesus. I saw him like a tiny, shining child, lying on the rug at her knees, and brighter far than all the other brilliancy. He seemed to grow before my eyes, but dazzled by the glittering and flashing of light, I know not whether I really saw that, or how I saw it. Even inanimate nature seemed stirred. The stones of the rocky floor and the walls of the cave were glimmering and sparkling as if instinct with life. Mary's ecstasy lasted some moments longer. Then I saw her spread a cover over the child, but she did not yet take it up, nor even touch it. After a long time, I saw the child stirring and heard it crying, and then only did Mary seem to recover full consciousness. She lifted the child along the cover that she had thrown over it, to her breast, and sat veiled, herself and child quite enveloped. I think she was suckling it. I saw angels around her in human form prostrate on their faces. It may perhaps have been an hour after the birth when Mary called Saint Joseph, who still lay prostrate in prayer. When he approached, he fell on his knees, his face to the ground in a transport of joy, devotion, and humility. Mary again urged him to look upon the sacred gift from heaven, and then did Joseph take the child into his arms. And now the Blessed Virgin swathed the child in red, and over that in a white veil, up as far as under the little arms and the upper part of the body, from the armpits to the head, she wrapped up in another piece of linen. She had only four swaddling cloths with her. She laid the child in the crib, which had been filled with rushes and fine moss, over which was spread a cover that hung down at the sides. The crib stood over the stone trough, and at this spot the ground stretched straight and level as far as the passage, where it made a broader flexure toward the south. The floor of this part of the cave lay somewhat deeper than what the crib was born, and down to it steps had been formed in the earth. When Mary laid the child in the crib, both she and Joseph stood by it in tears, singing the praises of God. The seat and the couch of the Blessed Virgin were near the crib. I saw her on the first day, sitting upright, and also resting on her side, though I noticed in her no special signs of weakness or sickness. Both before and after the birth, she was robed in white. When visitors came, she generally sat near the crib, more closely veiled. On the night of the birth, there gushed forth a beautiful spring in the other cave that lay to the right. The water ran out, and the next day Joseph dug a course for it and formed a spring. In those visions to which the event itself and not the feast of the church gave rise, I saw indeed no such sparkling joy in nature as I sometimes see at Holy Christmastide. Then the joy has an interior signification. But yet I saw extraordinary gladness, and in many places, even in the most distant regions of the world, something marvelous on that midnight. By it, the good were filled with joyful longings and the bad with dread. I saw also many of the lower animals joyfully agitated. I saw fountains gushing forth and swelling, flowers springing up in many places, trees and plants budding with new life, and all sending forth their fragrance. In Bethlehem, it was misty, and the sky above shone with a murky reddish glare. But over the valley of the shepherds around the crib and in the vale of the suckling cave floated bright clouds of refreshing dew. I saw the herds of the three oldest shepherds near the hill under sheds. But those further on near the shepherd's tower were partly in the open air. The three eldest shepherds, roused by the wonders of the night, I saw standing together before their huts, gazing around and pointing out the magnificent light that shone over the crib. The shepherds at the distant tower were also in full movement. They had climbed up the tower and were looking toward the crib, over which they too saw the light. I saw something like a cloud of glory descend upon the three shepherds. I saw in it figures moving to and fro and heard the approach of sweet, clear voices singing softly. At first, the shepherds were frightened. Soon there stood before them five or seven lovely radiant figures, holding in their hands a long strip like a scroll upon which were written words and letters, a hand in length. The angels were singing the Gloria. The angels appeared also to the shepherds on the tower, and where else I do not now recall. I did not see them hurrying off at once to the cave. The first three were indeed an hour and a half distant from it, and those on the tower as far again. But I saw that they began at once to reflect upon what gifts they should take to the newborn Savior, and to get them together as quickly as possible. The three shepherds went to the crib early next morning. I saw that Anna at Nazareth, Elizabeth and Jutta, Naomi, Anna and Simeon in the temple, all had on this night visions from which they learned the birth of the Savior. The child John was unspeakably joyous, but only Anna knew where the newborn child was. The others, and even Elizabeth, knew indeed of Mary and saw her in vision, but they knew nothing of Bethlehem. I saw something very wonderful taking place in the temple. The writings of the Sadducees were more than once hurled by an invisible force from the places in which they were kept, which circumstances gave rise to unaccountable dread. The fact was ascribed to sorcery, and large sums of money were paid to hush the matter up. I saw that in Rome, across the river, where numbers of Jews dwelt, a well of oil gushed forth spontaneously to the wonder of all the witnesses. And when Jesus was born, a magnificent statue of the god Jupiter fell with violence from its place. All were struck with fear. Sacrifices were offered, and another idol, I think Venus, was interrogated as to the cause. The devil was forced to speak by its mouth, and he proclaimed that it had happened because of a virgin unmarried had conceived and brought forth a son. He told them also of the miracle of the oil well. Where this took place now stands a church in honor of the Mother of God. I saw that the pagan priests were deeply perplexed at the whole affair. They searched their writings and discovered the following history. About 70 years previously, this idol, Jupiter, had been greatly venerated. It was magnificently ornamented with gold and precious stones. Grand ceremonies were held in its honor, and numerous sacrifices offered to it. But there was in Rome at that time an extraordinarily pious woman who lived on her own means. I know not for certain whether she was a Jewess or not, but she had visions, uttered prophecies, and informed many persons as to the cause of their sterility. This woman had thrown out words to this effect that they should not honor the idol at so great a cost, for that they would one day behold it burst asunder in their midst. This speech proved so offensive that she was imprisoned and tormented until by her prayer she obtained from God the information as to when that misfortune would happen. The pagan priests demanded what had been revealed to her, and when at last she replied, "The idol will be shattered when an immaculate virgin shall bring forth a son," they hooted at her and released her as a fool, and now the people recalled the fact and declared that the woman had spoken truly. I saw also that the Roman consuls, of whom one was named Lentulus, and who was a friend of Saint Peter and an ancestor of the martyr priest Moses, made notes of this occurrence, as well as that of the bursting forth of the oil well. On this night I saw the Emperor Augustus at the Capitol, where he had an apparition of a rainbow, upon which sat the Virgin and Child. From the oracle that he caused to be interrogated upon what he had seen, he received the answer, "A child is born, and before him we must all flee." The Emperor at once entered an altar and offered sacrifice to the Son of the Virgin as to the firstborn of God. I also had a vision of Egypt far beyond Matareia, Heliopolis, and Memphis. There was in that region a large idol that used to give answers to all kinds of questions. Suddenly it became mute. The king ordered immense sacrifices to be offered throughout his whole dominions. Then was the devil, upon the command of God, forced to say, "I have become silent. I must give place to another. The son of the Virgin is born, and a temple will be here erected to his honor." Upon hearing this, the king wanted to raise a temple to the newborn child, next to that of God, but I do not clearly recall the story. I know, however, that the idol was put aside and that a temple was erected to the Virgin and Child whom it had proclaimed, and who were afterward honored with pagan rites. I beheld a great wonder in the country of the three kings. there was a tower on a mountain to which the kings retired, in turn with a retinue of priests, in order to observe the stars. What they saw they committed to writing and communicated to one another. On this night there were two of them there, Mensor and Seor. The third, who dwelt there, the east side of the Caspian Sea, was called Theokeno. He was not present. There was a certain constellation at which they always gazed, and whose variations they noticed. In it they saw visions and pictures. Upon this night also, they had several visions of various kinds. It was not in one star alone that they saw those visions, but in several that formed a figure, and they seemed to be movement in them. They saw the vision of the moon, over which arose a beautiful rainbow-colored arch, on which was seated a virgin. The left limb was drawn up in a sitting posture. The right hung a little lower and rested on the moon. To the left of the virgin and rising above the arch was a grapevine, and on her right a sheaf of wheat. In front of the virgin was a chalice like that used at the Last Supper. It appeared to issue, but with greater clearness and brightness from the brilliancy that emanated from her. Out of the chalice arose a child, and over the child shone a bright disk, like an empty ostensorium. It was surrounded by radiating beams. It reminded me of the Blessed Sacrament. On the Virgin's right was an octangular church with a golden door and two small side doors. With the right hand, the Virgin put the child and the host into the church, which, meanwhile, grew larger and larger, and in which I saw the Most Holy Trinity. Above the church arose a tower. Theokeno, the third king, had similar visions in his own home. Over the head of the Virgin, sitting on the arch, shone a star which suddenly shot from its place and skimmed along the heavens before the kings. It was for them a voice, announcing as never before that the child, so long awaited by them and by their ancestors, was at last born in Judea, that they were to follow that star. For some nights immediately preceding that blessed one, they had, from their tower, seen all kinds of visions in the heavens, kings journeying to the child and offering their homage to it. So now they hurriedly gathered together their treasures, and with gifts and presents began the journey, for they did not want to be the last. I saw all three after a few days, meeting on the way. This concludes our reading of section number 8, and now begins our reflection on the birth of Christ Jesus that we have just heard. The notion and the object of Christ being born is one that we meditate upon often. We meditate upon it through the rosary when we pray the third joyful mystery. We see it every Christmas. We go to church and we see the manger scene. We drive by people's homes and they have outdoor nativities. We put a nativity in our home, and so it's a cause for us to reflect on the fact that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus, becomes incarnate of Mary. And so we keep that mystery before our eyes, we contemplate it and think about it. And so it's nice that here in this reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich, we get a little glimpse into the birth of Jesus. How interesting that Mary and Joseph, they pray as the hour draws near. And Joseph spends that time even beyond the birth of Jesus in prayer until Mary summons him over there. So it's an interesting detail. He wasn't there as Christ the Lord came forth. He didn't grab the child, but he was spending time in prayer. It says that Mary knelt upon her couch in prayer, her back to him, her face toward the east. A little fact there, but maybe significant. We believe that at the end of time, Jesus will come from the east. People are buried facing the east. And so this idea that Mary was facing the east as Christ was born would make sense. That he would come from the east in his first coming and that he would come from the east in his second coming. Mary made this pregnancy a prayerful experience. Mary continued in prayer, her eyes bent low upon the ground. Another thing, there was this reference to Moses and the burning bush. It was as if he were like Moses looking into the burning bush. This is the light emanating from Mary like flames of fire, it said. It was like looking into the burning bush. Now, this is an ancient image of Mary's perpetual virginity, the burning bush. That Mary, a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus, that she was a burning bush in that sense, that her virginity was not consumed in that sense. And so that she remains, that it was not taken away, just as the burning bush was burning but not being consumed. So an image, you know, of Mary's perpetual virginity right here at the birth of Jesus, because we're dealing with the impartu virginity. Now, thinking of that, the impartu virginity, this notion of Mary remaining a virgin during the birth of Christ, and so there are lots of questions about that. Was there pain in childbirth? Was it, you know, what was it like? And so other questions biologists might ask. Isn't it interesting? Anne Catherine Emmerich, she's pretty mum on this. She doesn't say a word about the process of the birth. Simply that after Mary had given birth, that Jesus came and Joseph came and saw. After a long time, I saw the child stirring and heard it crying, and then only did Mary seem to recover full consciousness. She lifted the child. So there isn't any description of Mary pushing the child out. Or sometimes the patristics talk about Jesus passing through the tomb or the door, and how he passes through Our Lady, and it's a miraculous birth in that sense. It's a birth in which angels are surrounding. I saw angels around her in human form, prostrate on their faces. So the angels have come to worship Christ the Lord. And don't we sing about those angels on Christmas Day? They sing their Gloria, they sing their hymn. As our reading came to a close, just a few other interesting little tidbits we heard. We heard about this oil that began to gush forth. It gushed forth in Rome, it seems, and it says, where this took place now stands a church in honor of the Mother of God. So future research, where is this church? What is it called? Does it still exist? This is a way that, you know, you kind of fact check a little bit. Anne Catherine Emmerich, you go, you know, all these years later now and see if you can be at a place where something miraculous took place on the day of Christ's birth. And then the Emperor Augustus has this vision of the virgin and child. And then he hears, a child is born and before him we must all flee. And so he knows to whose authority he must subject himself. Of course, the demons and the evil one is very much frightened as well. We heard the story of this in Egypt. So these false gods, remember, a large idol used to give answers to all kinds of questions, and suddenly it became mute. The king ordered amends sacrifices. Then was the devil, upon the command of God, forced to say, I have become silent. I must give place to another, the son of the virgin. So knowledge about Christ's birth is known by the supernatural world by these false idols, by the evil one. Kind of the inference here is that if there's this idol and they were sacrificing to it and it's Satan that is responding, well, that's telling us that the false worship of an idol is something that has originated from the evil one. So, of course, we want to only give our true worship to God alone. And then finally, we get the three kings. And they're looking up at the sky, and the sky is revealing the visions of the mother and child and such. So the world is about to know. The world is about to hear. The world is about to see and adore and worship this infant that has been born of Mary. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.